take the opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin, if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving communication from your Word. We recognize that you have made perfect provision for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then conveyed his thinking to us through the canon of Scripture as it's been preserved through history. And as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that's communicated would be understood and then subsequently be able to be recalled to our minds for application in our experience, enabling us to avail ourselves of your power for dealing with the situations of life that occur in the devil's world. And we thank you for the opportunity to deploy your word in our thinking to that end. And we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the midst of our study of the imperative moods addressed to church-age believers, and this whole study is for the purpose of determining just what it is that the church-age believers are supposed to function in their new spiritual life. And of course, today we're going to look at a couple of passages, and plus we're going to look at the reality of how God empowers the believer to actually function according to these mandates. Because if these mandates are something that we have to function in our own power to accomplish, then it's impossible. So we have to always remember that it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine that is actually enabling this to happen. And I'm going to look at some of the tenses of the Greek to demonstrate the, not the tenses, but the moods of the Greek to demonstrate the fact that in every case where these mandates occur, that the empowerment is from God the Holy Spirit, and the believer simply applies positive volition to allow the Holy Spirit to actually work in their lives. So our issue is simply one of having a positive orientation to the plan of God. Of course, it's incumbent upon us to know that in order to actually have the positive volition, thus our study. But nonetheless, all of these mandates that we've discussed, the mandate with regard to governments, which we looked at in the last few weeks in Romans 13:1-7, the mandates prior to that regarding the believer's functional integrity, love. Today we're going to look at one relating to that as well. And the thing we always have to remember is that it's not us doing the work. We provide the positive volition, and God the Holy Spirit works in us through the doctrine that we've had the positive volition to metabolize under his mentorship. So we must always remember that these mandates are enabled by the power and grace of God, and as a result, are not a burden. You know, some of these mandates are impossible, as I said, to function on in one's natural ability. So if we're attempting to do that, the spiritual life becomes a burden. And if it is, then that's an indicator that we're utilizing the wrong power system. And we're going to see today the mandate to put on Jesus Christ, which is in essence the process of utilizing the power of God in the new creation that occurred at salvation in every believer. Believers are, in 1 John 5:3, we have this statement from John regarding this. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates. And the word is entole. The word is translated commandments, better to understood as mandates. And it has to do with the imperative moods of Scripture, especially those in the epistles. And his mandates are not burdensome. So again, if they are burdensome, then we have to check our power system and make certain that we're not functioning or attempting to function in the strong side of morality in order to accomplish what the will of God is. Believers are empowered by the grace resources made freely available to them inside the pre-designed plan. So with this in mind, we'll look at Romans 13:14, where we have another mandate. In this case, it's a imperative mood related to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And an expanded translation of this would be, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no, that's the word me poieo, which is poieo plus the negative particle. That is, do not make or bring about or cause provision, the word pronoia, foresight plans, or what you do, or what you can foresee for the old sin nature. That's the code word for the flesh. That's the sarx. the indwelling old sin nature that resides in the cell structure of the soul, and because of its lust, which is the word epithumia. So the mandate here relates to the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that our function under the work of Jesus Christ, or the power of God, that's described as being in Christ, is a mutually exclusive function from the old sin nature. This passage describes the process that enables the believer to function in the assets of their new identity. That is, the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the old sin nature. The old sin nature of every person has a particular area of weakness among the lust patterns that are extremely difficult to control. And this passage tells us not to make provision or plan ahead or make opportunity for those desires for the old sin nature to be fulfilled. And of course, on the other side, the old sin nature also has a strong side where it appears to be good. And many function in that side as well. So not everyone functions in the negative side of antinomianism, but many function in legalism and attempt to be righteous in their own strength under the power of the old sin nature, rather than it being functional in Christ's righteousness by means of the power of the Spirit. So we have to recognize the difference in our lives. And of course, part of understanding the will of God is to be instructed in that reality so that we're aware of it. And of course, the way one puts off the old sin nature, as we'll see, is by simply acknowledging any known sin. Because the old sin nature has been put off once and for all in a positional sense at the point of our salvation. And that is when the believer is put in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and functional, or potentially functional, at least initially, is functional actually in the spiritual life until the point of the first sin. Believers who do not overcome this, that is the old sin nature, by reforming themselves or trying to do better. It can only be accomplished by God as the believer permits God to work in them through the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ by their positive volition to doctrine. So we always have to remember that it's God working in us, as it says in Philippians 2:13. God is working at you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So not only does He provide the capacity to function according to the will of God and in the mandates of Scripture, but He provides the desire to. And so really all we actually do is provide positive volition. You know, it's exactly the same as what the passage we'll see here shortly as when we were saved. The power is from God, the provision is from God. All of the, in fact, for that matter, when you get right down to it, you know, when you look at the function of God in the believer's life, it's, I believe it's Philippians 2, this is the passage I want to look at here regarding this, yeah. See, it's not the believer's work, it's God. This is the passage that describes the believer's salvation. And if we back up here, I wasn't going to take it this way, but I will at this moment. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So the faith itself is not of our own. It's God the Holy Spirit providing it for us. So all we're doing is providing non-meritorious positive volition. That's where we get the idea of non-meritorious positive volition. Because it's actually God the Holy Spirit providing us the desire to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the ministry, it has the ministry of evangelism of the whole world, because He works in the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, and as part of that work in common grace, He actually works in efficacious grace to bring the believer into their union with the Lord. And so it's His work in us that accomplishes the process. It's not us. All we do is simply say, yes, Lord, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God, etc. You know, the doctrine associated with the identity of Jesus Christ as He's described in Scripture, that is salvation. So He's a gift of God that is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then the passage I was going to highlight and is appropriate to our discussion. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we see that these works that are accomplished in the believer are accomplished by God Himself. And again, when you read these passages that we're looking at in the English, there's a large tendency to view them in the from the point of view of the believer performing the action. And the believer is involved with the action, as we're going to see, but they don't actually perform it. You know, we, again, provide positive volition, and the Holy Spirit is the one who actually accomplishes the work. The advance in the spiritual life is described as a changing of a garment. We are told to put on the new man, which is created after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's the same word, or same idea, that's in our Romans passage. It says in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. So the way we need to understand the process is literally of taking a garment off and putting a garment on. It's not reforming the old garment. It's not putting patches on it. It's not fixing it. It's literally having it removed from us. And we are complicit with God. Of course, positionally, again, that was established at our salvation. But experientially, it's a process as we advance in the Word and function under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's, in essence, a replacement function. The new man replaces the old, and the old is not fixed up. And that's the thing we really have to be aware of, because, and that brings us right back to the concept of 1 John 1:9, and brings us into a much greater clarity, because that's what happens when one executes the provisions available by God in the cross that's pointed towards the believer at the point of their acknowledgement of known sin. The word translated "put on" in this passage is in the middle voice, where God does the work and the believer permits it. So that's the thing we have to recognize. In fact, every one of these passages are either in the passive, which occurs at the point of salvation, or in the middle, where it's the believer functioning in the spiritual life. It's never in the active voice. So the believer is never doing the action of the Word. It's God the Holy Spirit performing the action, the believer simply providing positive volition. But if you read this in the English, you don't see that it's not obvious that it's in the middle. It says, but put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in the righteousness of holiness of the truth. So you don't get the middle voice there. So it isn't clear from the English that the believer is not performing the action of the verb. It's the Holy Spirit that's performing the action of the verb as the believer permits him to under the Word. And that's the thing I want to make very clear here with regard to these mandates, because these aren't not to be a burden. Now, these mandates that we're going through are impossible to perform in the old sin nature and in the strength of the flesh. They're only possible as the believer functions in their new creation. So we have to recognize and again go back to step back and look at God's provision for us in the new creation and all the assets and privileges that are accrued to us at the point of our salvation, because that's what we have to rely on to actually implement the mandate, or to allow God the Holy Spirit to implement that. Again, it's so easy to get off track. When we speak of passives and actives, we really have to be careful to recognize that we're the object of the work. We're the work. We are the work in progress. And if we can view ourselves that way, we rarely recognize how it's functioning. It's not anything that we're doing except providing the approval that, yes, God, I am going to function in your plan according to your will, and allow you to work in me as you desire. We are told to stop lying to one another, seeing that we have put off the old man and its practices, and that we have put on the new man, which is to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that has created us, in Colossians 3. So here we have the same idea with regard to the putting off and not making provision for the old sin nature. In Colossians 3 and 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You put on the new self, having been renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Again, in both cases here, although it's not obvious from the English, the words translated having put off and having put on are in the middle voice, where God does the work when the believer permits it through their positive volition to doctrine. So again, I'm going through every one of these passages to highlight the way the work is accomplished and that it's accomplished by God. We are told that those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ in Galatians 3:27. It says, for all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And here we have, and the reason it's in the past tense in the English is it's actually in the aorist tense in the original. And the aorist is a point of time. And in the case for the believer, this was a past tense for them because they were believers. So it had occurred in a point of time in the past when they had believed in Jesus Christ. Thus the past tense usage. The aorist doesn't necessarily have to be in the past, but it very often is because it has a point of time that has occurred prior. So the past is acceptable. What's not so obvious, although it is a little bit in the wording here, you were baptized into Christ. In other words, you can tell from that it was somewhat not the believer performing the action. So that's a passive voice. The aorist passive indicative of the Greek word baptizo, referring to the moment in time that the person believed in Jesus Christ, was saved, and received the grace aspects of salvation from God. So that sets that up for the positional reality of the believer and the provision of God from the point of salvation. So we understand that all the grace assets are conveyed, or at least set aside in escrow for the believer at that point. And then the issue then for the believer is to come to awareness of the provisions that have been given, and by means of their function under the Word of God and the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and then to begin to deploy them, or allow the Holy Spirit to deploy them to get the right tense involved. Or should say the right voice. The word translated clothed is the middle voice where God does the work when the believer permits it through positive volition to doctrine. It's also in the aorist tense referring to the change that occurred at the moment of salvation by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So here we have both passages, you were baptized and clothed, both either in the middle voice or the passive voice. The believer receiving the action of the verb in general, in both cases. In our passage in Romans 13:14, we are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh regarding its lust patterns. The old sin nature is compared to a dirty garment that is to be laid aside as we would lay aside dirty clothing, and to put on the new man as we would put on clean clothes. And that's really a good way to view it. You know, we are basically taking off the old and putting on the new, or the Holy Spirit is, as we allow Him to. We see that this work is established by God, the Holy Spirit, in the unbeliever at the point of their salvation. And it's maintained by God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer when the believer simply acknowledges any known sin to God. And so here we have in 1 John 1:9, which is the mechanism of humility that God uses to create this continuous reality for the believer who has the humility to avail themselves of the scripture. If we confess, and we understand this is really acknowledge, homologeo, as in a courtroom, our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us, He being God the Holy Spirit, and of our sins, and to purify us. The word katharizo, translated cleanse here, purify is a better word because we're completely clean and made impeccable at that point in time from all unrighteousness. So all the sins that we've committed, you know, all known sins that we acknowledge are forgiven, and any unknown sins are covered. And so both, we are completely clean before God when we do that. And that is the process of putting off the old and putting on the new. That's all we do to do it. And what does it take to do that? Positive volition. We simply have to have them understand that there is the provision in the cross, and that's how we implement the provision of grace of the cross experientially as we function in time. And so literally we do nothing in the process of cleansing or purifying us. We do nothing as far as forgiving us. God does all that. But we do what? We have the positive volition to actually implement the decision process to acknowledge the sin. That's it. And so that's how we put off the old and put on the new. And we understand, and again, when you understand the other passages that relate to this, it's the middle voice. We provide positive volition. God, the Holy Spirit, does the work. The Galatians passage describes the process as having already been finished. The other passage encouraged believers to keep on receiving the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So again, we always recognize the way God functions. He always sets us up first with position, and then tells us to stay in our position. This principle is true of all the mandates found in Scripture. God first establishes in our position in union with the Lord, and then describes the blessings He's given to believers who are in union with Him, then goes on to tell us to live in what He's provided by grace and through faith by walking in Him as we received Him. So in essence, He tells us to keep on walking as we received Him, which is by grace and through faith alone. So the spiritual life simply then becomes a constant function of faith. The faith rests life as we simply appropriate the grace of God moment to moment in time and have positive listen to the mandates that positive listen to the decisions that He presents to us in His Word. And we simply say, yes, Lord, that's right, I agree, and we move on. And He works in us according to the omnipotence of His power. So in Colossians 2 we see, therefore, as you have received Christ, the Lord, by grace and through faith, as we see in Ephesians 2, so walk in Him. And having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your doctrine, such that you were instructed overflowing with gratitude. So we recognize that we are completely set up in a position of strength in order to continue functioning from that position of strength in the spiritual life. And again, the challenge to each of us is to recognize that this is something, the mandates are something that are impossible to be done in the old nature, and it's not a process of reformation or fixing up the old nature. It's a process of replacing the old nature and making the old, actually reality, going to the reality of the old nature, because remember, the old nature was buried with Christ, retroactive positional truth, and it's not us anyway. You know, we are that new creation. That's who God sees, and that's why our righteousness today on this planet, irrespective of any personal sins, is the same as it will be in heaven or in eternity future, wherever that might be, subsequent to heaven, that it might be. It's the same. God views us identically. You know, our experience is different, but the position that we're in union with Christ is no different. And so we have to realize that is where God has placed us, so that we can then function as He would have us to, with total grace orientation and total orientation to Him and His provision for us, and be motivated by our love for Him to continue in the Word. And of course that's right motivation. That goes right to the issue of what is divine good production, which we've discussed. And of course that's anything that's motivated in our souls by God the Holy Spirit, resulting from doctrinal orientation or personal love for God. And the ideal, of course, is personal love for God. We come to doctrinal orientation first, but then that doctrinal orientation is parlayed at a personal sense of destiny into personal love for God. So we start with doctrine, and sometimes we just do things because we understand that that's what the mandate is. And that's okay for a while. But at some point, you have to understand who you are and why that mandate's relevant. And then at that point, it becomes personal love for God as we reciprocate love that He's already directed towards us. We're told that the gift of the endowment and the power is ours. And then told to exercise the gift, enjoy the endowment, and use the power in the advance. And that's what Peter was saying in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to use the provisions of God to advance in His plan. And of course, He's the one who moves us along, as we saw in Philippians 2. You know, it's Him working in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. At salvation, the believer is provided with all the resources from their position in union with Christ that are necessary to comply with the mandates of God. But the process of making no provision for the old sin nature and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ experientially takes place in multiple phases as a result of the believer's consistent, persistent perception metabolization of Bible doctrine that results in a renovation of the thinking. So in essence, our experience is a continuum. And we talk about that regularly. Our position is fixed, and we're in union with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, and have access to all the assets and privileges associated with that position. However, in our experience, He's permitting us to have the opportunity to actually incrementally, on a continuum, apply the doctrine in our souls. Of course, literally what we do is apply positive volition, say yes to the Holy Spirit, and He then works in us to will and to work. So, and that builds up the process we have in Ephesians 4, where it says, then you have been renovated in the spirit of your mind, that is put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, Paul goes on in this passage again to say the same idea. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth each of one of you with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. So, in essence, it's again the same process of setting off the old man and putting on the new. And that's simply, again, a positive volition to the word. The Greek word that is translated renew is anineno, that means to make new, to receive new strength, vigor, and energy, to be completely changed to a new kind of life. And in essence, that is exactly what has happened. Remember, at the point of salvation, we became that new creation, or kinaikotisis, that new spiritual species. So we are then to function in that new spiritual species, which is what God sees us as anyway. So we're simply aligning our thinking with the thinking of God. That's the point. And of course, that's the point of doctrine in general, is for us to become aware of how God perceives us, and then to align ourselves with his perception. And that's what doctrine does for us. It enables us to actually do that. And then when we do that, it's not hard to say, yes, Lord, I agree. Because we see reality from his perspective, rather than from some other perspective, from, say, an anthropocentric perspective or whatever, the natural view of mankind, or the satanic view of mankind. We see as the theocentric view, and that enables us to have the accurate reality in our souls, and from that it's easy to make a decision that God would have us to make. Our minds are like computers, and because we are in the cosmos, we're always receiving information from the cosmic system that, left unchecked, results in our functioning under the old sin nature. You see, the old sin nature is the inside agent in all of mankind that is left behind as a result of the fall of Adam. And it basically puts all of us in a position of weakness with regard to the cosmos and Satan's lie. And of course, we understand that God permitted that to be the case, because it actually creates a greater demonstration of his power when we're extricated from it. So, I mean, Satan, remember, In the angelic conflict, which is the overall the plan that's going on right now, we're a part of that. We're in essence pawns in the process. Oh, actually, pawns is really not the right word to use. We're the rooks and the bishops and the kings and the queens in the process. Really, is who we are. We might think we're pawns, but really we're if you think about the game of chess, we're actually the royalty, the new spiritual species, the royal family of God in this game. And ultimately will be demonstrated to be so in the resurrection. But in the meanwhile, as God has demonstrated to Satan the fallacy of his I wills and his arrogance, his self-exaltation and separation from God, and his desire to go his own way, God permitted the fall of Adam to impact all of the human race, thereby putting the entire human race under a orientation and a proclivity towards Satan. And he then works in the midst of that chaos and darkness, and reaches in through the work of his Son and his Word and God the Holy Spirit, and extricates his people from that. So it's an amazing process when you really understand what's going on and how far behind the curve we were in our old nature, and how then much ahead of the curve he places us in with regard to our position in Christ. And, of course, that's how he's glorified in the process. And we have absolutely nothing to contribute to the process either, because we're just totally disoriented to him and his plan, apart from the motivation from God the Holy Spirit, who's working in us. So, again, we're automatically in sync with the cosmos because of the old nature that's still resident in us. And, of course, that's why simply reforming that old nature doesn't work. We can't get there from here by reformation. It has to be done by replacement. And the old man is replaced with the new, which is what I'm trying to highlight today. This is why if we are to critically evaluate all the information that's being presented to us, as per 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where it says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. So in the process of one of the other reasons for learning doctrine, it's not simply to learn the mandates, although that's important, but it also establishes this in us a grace frame of reference. So then we can perceive our reality in view of the grace of God. And when we begin to do that, then we can begin to exhibit thanksgiving and grace orientation to God and then to those around us and even to ourselves. So we can live in a grace-oriented reality because we're not constantly trying to work out things in our own way, not constantly trying to achieve it in our own strength, not constantly trying to accomplish what it is that we know to be right. We're waiting on God to work it in us, in His time. In our next passage, we're going to actually look at the weak and the strong believer and the relationship between the two and how the strong will criticize the weak and the weak will judge the strong. And neither one of those is right. Both of those are wrong applications or improper applications of the word. And that's people running without grace orientation. And of course, to have harmony within the local assembly, we need to have a maximum amount of grace orientation, recognizing it is God who's implementing in us what He wants us to have in His timing and in His way, and allowing others to the time for God to actually accomplish that work in them. In order to prevent this control of the old sin nature, the believer's mind must be reprogrammed with the mind of Christ. That will enable us to live as God would have us to live. This renovation is where the believer puts on Christ, which is our passage, or actually the mind or thinking of Christ, that rules the believer's thinking and thereby the believer's life. And of course we can reference Proverbs 23:7 with regard to that, a passage we often reference. For as he thinks within himself, he is. So that the point there is that a person becomes how they think ultimately. And they exhibit the character traits or the attributes of how they are thinking. And if we're thinking as Christ would, then we're thinking accurately with regard to doctrine. And we're having grace orientation and functioning in integrity or in personal love towards other believers and in personal love for God, of course. With this thinking and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, we have the following characteristics worked in us by God. So again, under the thinking and mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, remember, He's the one that's doing the work. We're going to go through the results of this in a continuum. The believer first resists the influence of the old sin nature by submitting to God, per James 4:7, where it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And of course, that's something that we do what? By simply orienting to the plan of God and saying yes to functioning in the spiritual life and putting on Christ. That is the essence of submitting and resisting. So God, the Holy Spirit, works in us to that effect, to that end. After that is accomplished in the believer by God's work, the believer overcomes the old sin nature by obeying God, the Holy Spirit, per Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You see, the new man does not have any desire to perform the works that the old sin nature wants to perform. So if one's functioning in that new identity, the issues that the old sin nature causes for the person are gone. They're just absent. Now, it can still, sin indwells our bodies, so it can still rouse its ugly head into our experience by causing a temptation to come upon us where we have a desire to go a certain way. But we then have a choice. We have power over that temptation to say no, or yes, as the case may be, whichever one would keep us in the plan of God. In some cases it's a yes, some cases it's a no. So generally we think of it as no's, but there's a lot of yeses too, like pray without ceasing, like do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. See, those are yeses. So there's a whole range of yeses and there's a whole range of no's that we in our decision process have to make when the old sin nature throws a temptation at us. And we have no obligation to follow the temptation. It's just there. And we have various sources of temptation while we're in the cosmos and while we're on this planet. And of course, as we overcome them by the function of the God, the Holy Spirit, and persistence in the plan of God, then it gets easier and easier to stay in the plan that God would have us to be in. So that's what we call momentum, where we have consistent persistency in the plan. And again, the idea of momentum is that an object in motion tends to stay in motion, or an object at rest tends to stay at rest. So if we're consistently and persistently functioning in the plan of God, we're going to tend to make decisions to stay there once we've established the doctrinal frame of reference that enables us to make good decisions from a position of strength on a continuous basis. So we stay in the plan by obeying God the Holy Spirit. The believer develops a habit of being victorious over the old sin nature. So that this is where we actually are developing momentum. It says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So the old sin nature becomes less and less a factor as we function under the plan of God. And of course, we understand legalism addresses itself to the strong side of the old sin nature. It's when the old sin nature says, "Oh, I can do that, and I can be good." Unfortunately, all the goodness is still not good enough, because you have nothing more than dead works and human good. It's not the righteousness of God. It comes only by faith and grace. So it may well appear good and be sufficient for your relationships with people and even maybe for yourself, but it's not good enough for God. So we always have to go back to that, and that's the reality of, that's again, divine viewpoint thinking. And in 1 John 5, we have in verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." There's our defeating the cosmos. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our doctrine, our faith. Who is the one who overcame the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." You see, becomes a continuous reality as we have continuous occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ and deploy his thinking into our experience. The believer then enters into the secret of the victorious life that is hid with Christ in God. Again, so here we have, again, this is a, these phrases are a, an, are aspects of a continuum of advance that the believer comes to in their cognitive identity with the Lord and with Bible doctrine. And the verses describe the viewpoint of such an individual in Romans 8:37 regarding the victorious life. "But these things, and all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." And that was Paul's cognition at this point in time with regard to his comprehension of the Word of God. And he goes on to say, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And of course, we understand these are the provisions that God has conveyed to the believer from eternity past, actually, and are actually made reality for them at salvation and cognitive in their souls as they advance after salvation in the spiritual life. In 2 Corinthians 2, similarly, it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." And in Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep on seeking," it's a first-class condition, and you have, "keep on seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That's our position. "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth." That's where we go back to our passage we saw earlier, where we have to test all things. "For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So you have this victorious life that is hid with Christ. Then, now all this stuff is leading up to a place where the believer is actually now functional. The believer has now actually implemented the thinking of Christ in their souls, and now they're able to be available. And they're free to be available. And they're desiring to be available to God as he wants to deploy them in his battle. So then God entrusts the believer with their part in his plan. So this is where the believer then begins to function in their spiritual gift, or more fully in their spiritual gift, or whatever. They're basically prepared individuals. The first bunch of these just set the person up in a position of strength so that they could actually begin to implement the plan of God in their lives. And now God is going to use them in the body. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank, this is Paul speaking, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. So he's explaining to Timothy that he had reached a point where God was actually utilizing him to perform the function of being the apostle to the church. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of his stewards that he be found trustworthy. And of course, this is the idea of a person who's going to be placed into an office within the local assembly. So such an individual would be prepared to actually function as God would have them and function in grace orientation, recognizing God's provision for them and their function in God's provision in order to execute according to, in life, what he would have them to do. Then God permits the believer to participate with him in delivering others from the control of their old sin nature. So now we're reaching a point where not only are we functional in the Word and useful in the local assembly, but we're able to explain to others around us who may have been caught in a snare or caught in some form of difficulty with regard to the spiritual life, what the true spiritual life is. So they're so comfortable with that type of thinking that they can become one who actually extricates other believers from issues that they've got caught up in. You know, that would be, of course, a very personal thing, you know, depending on your relationship with individuals. But in Jude, it speaks to this. It says, having, in verse 22 of Jude, it says, and having mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire being not the lake of fire, but the fire of testing, the fire of discipline, and sending them back on the track of divine, of functional in the spiritual life. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So in essence, this individual is able to discern the problems that are in those around them, be a light to those around them, and have those individuals, as Peter said, asks of the hope of, that lies within them. And then when that opening is provided by God, in other words, we're not foisting our ideas on people. We're just waiting. And when such an individual recognizes that there's something different about you, or you might simply be have explained to them why you do certain things that other people don't do, then they ask why. And then you have an opening to say, well, this is why. And this is why, this is how I perceive God's plan for my life. And then if someone opens up, they can, then you can actually explain how they could use the doctrine of rebound or acknowledging sin in their lives to deal with it. And then enable them to understand how God has provided as them as a believer all the grace assets necessary to live the spiritual life. Or in the case of an unbeliever, you have an opportunity to witness to them of the salvation grace of Jesus Christ in a non-condemning way, in a way that recognizes that we are ministers of reconciliation, not of judging, but of just allowing people to be who they are and recognize that God will address each of us no matter what our failures, and a person's problems aren't the issue. The issue is their relationship with Jesus Christ, and you keep it right there. And then when God motivates them to make adjustments in their lives, then he does. At his time, we're not concerned with that. We're simply concerned with conveying accurate, grace-oriented doctrine so that people can make an informed decision in the privacy of their soul regarding either believing in Jesus Christ or acknowledging known sin. The believer is empowered then to experience heaven while living on the earth in the devil's world, as per Jude 1:24, where it says, now to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So in essence, this type of person is living in the reality of heaven on earth, and being able and is able to perceive their reality in spite of the problems, in spite of the challenges that come their way, that they are winners. They are overcoming the problems, that God will always prevail with them, and no matter what happens, they're going to be face to face with the Lord. If they die, and if they don't, they have one more opportunity to deploy doctrine and deal with the situation with the power of God. And in Philippians 4, Paul spoke of this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard or garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So that's how that's a progression that the believer goes through in their thinking as they have continuous, persistent, positive volition, just simple decisions, one after another in sequence, toward the Word of God. And then God moves them on this continuum to the point of putting the old sin nature off, all the way up through being victors with Jesus Christ, tactical victors in association with Him in the angelic conflict. This renovated thinking enables believers to see problems as God sees them. There is no problem in life that is too great for Jesus Christ, who strengthens you, for nothing is impossible with God. There is no problem too big for God, but if we fail to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that results in a change of our thinking. We leave ourselves open to the doubts, the fears, the worries, the anxieties that come from the old sin nature because of the chaos that the world that surrounds us. And of course, the chaos of the world that surrounds us is the theatron that we're in. Now, we're being presented by God as we've advanced, but presented by God as in a theater and given opportunity to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we succumb to the old sin nature and fail to put off the old man, then we're not going to be able to function properly as a witness. We're going to actually be witnessing for the other side because we're going to be rejecting God and functional in fear or doubt or anxiety. And, of course, that isn't the objective. And God is not going to place us in a position where we're going to be demonstrated as losers. We won't advance to that point. You know, when you look at the examples of Abraham and Job, God was always knowing that they were going to pass the test. He expected them to pass. Now, they made failures along the way, but he still knew that they were going to come through in the end and pass the test and ultimately be the witness he desired for them to be. So he gives us opportunities to retest in the event of a failure. With the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers can live in absolute tranquility in the midst of the chaos because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased it for us. That is the tranquility. This lifestyle is not automatic. The believer will experience it only to the degree that they have the same thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ had while he was on the earth during the dispensation of the unglorified humanity, as per John 16, verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world." Have peace, period. "In the world you have tribulation or testing, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So we're to function in cognition of his winning and in the power that he deployed as he lived. And remember, our spiritual life is the same exact spiritual life he lived. We have the same exact power options that he had. And, of course, he never needed problem-solving device 1 or 10, but he utilized all the rest of them. The next imperative mood that we will examine is found in Romans 14:1. Where it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the sake, for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Here we have the word translated, "not for the purpose of passing judgment," is the second person present middle imperative of the Greek word proslambuno, plus the negative me, that is a command not to judge. So here we're going to implement integrity, love, in our lives. This is a mandate actually to implement that as we deal with different people within the local assembly. The believer's faith or knowledge of Bible doctrine is progressive. So strong believers are, as we just saw, so you're going to have a people all the way along this continuum that we just saw related to their spiritual life and their cognitive identity. Remember, we go from maybe as infant believers, we go from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy to spiritual maturity with its related cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, and cognitive invincibility. So believers within the local assembly are going to be in a continuum. In fact, there are going to be some believers who have none of those. They're just going to be functional or learning to acknowledge sin. And as they persist in applying that doctrine, then they'll move into grace and doctrinal orientation and faith rest. And so they'll be running at a very elementary level within the plan of God or the spiritual life. So the thing is, our doctrine has to deal with those differentiation within the local assembly and of individual believers. So the strong believers are obliged to be tolerant of the non-essential, inconsequential, and occasional obnoxious opinions and actions of weak believers while they are in Bible class for the purpose of learning Bible doctrine. You see, remember, we're to be in the local assembly and learning doctrine. And so within that local assembly, there's going to be a range of people. And some will have opinions that are different from yours. And some will maybe not even align with doctrine. But it's not our job to point that out. It's our job to wait, again, on God the Holy Spirit to work in them in His timing. In Romans 10:17, we have the process of what doctrine does for us. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this is why we're in the local assembly. We have the mandate in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now we understand in the time the Bible was written that the only place one could receive doctrine teaching was in the local assembly. Today that's not quite the case, although it's useful to be in a local assembly so that one can function in the spiritual gift. But nonetheless, you can receive doctrine apart from a local assembly today. And in some cases, believers, well, actually they didn't. Because even the letters that were written to remote congregations, the pastor, in the case of John or Paul, was away from the local assembly, but the local assembly still gathered together for the letter to be read. So you still had the limits of technology of the day, which was basically you could communicate doctrine within a room, within earshot. Today, of course, with technology, we have the ability to listen to things that are not otherwise available, just because of the resources. So that's a blessing that we have that also, again, provides us with greater responsibility. So hearing of doctrine is actually what provides us with faith. That's where it comes from. So if you ever wanted to know how to have faith, there you get it, listening to doctrine. Then that moves us to 1 Peter 2:2, which didn't link to me. Get that up here on the link. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. So the new babes learn the doctrine on a continuous basis by having positive listen to the mandates, to assemble together, to receive the word, and of course in the local assembly, there's enforced and genuine humility with regard to the application of acknowledgement of sin. So the opportunity is provided for individuals to make the appropriate adjustment. And thereby, for at least for a while during doctrine class, they have the opportunity to receive it. And so that moves them along in that continuum, which leads them to our 2 Peter 3:18 passage, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So all of this is accomplished for each of us as we have positive listened to the perception of the Word, which goes back to, of course, one of the highest priorities in the spiritual life. The objective of learning doctrine is to come to the unity in doctrine. So we're never going to get there, but that's the objective. The only way we're ever going to get complete unity, of course, is after we exit this planet. There won't be any disunity there, because at that point, it will be infinitely clear what God's plan and purpose was. And so we live in this area, this space of where there is allowed to be disagreements, and that's what this is speaking to. We're allowed to have disagreements within the local assembly, and we understand from passages in Corinthians that the purpose for disagreements is to demonstrate those who will be approved. In other words, there is a truth and that within those disagreements, and those who conform to the truth are really, that really is what matters ultimately. But we're to give people the space to have their own opinions and not judge them. Let them, and just, we just keep to ourselves and allow them their, you know, allow God to correct them in His time as they advance in the Word. That's the bottom line. In Ephesians 4, we have the unity described in verse 13, where it says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So there's your dissensions and divisions. By the trickery of men, which is where those divisions come from, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up with all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So there's our role model, the icon of our faith, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So that's the purpose of learning doctrine. And of course, we have to permit people with different ideas to assemble in the local assembly without any fear of anyone bothering them, because they're to be provided the opportunity to grow in grace just like everyone else from wherever they are in the continuum of the spiritual life. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss this. Father, we thank you for the harmony we have mandated from your word that enables us to recognize your provision for us and the fact that you are advancing us along your plan in your time. We also recognize that you are the one who performs the work and that we simply provide positive volition and conform to the mandates that we understand, and then you work in us both to will and to work of your good pleasure, building in us what you desire because we are your workmanship. So help us to recall these doctrines to our soul so that it might provide us the tranquility of mind that we can advance and apply the doctrine in our experience. Bring us back safely next time, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.